Hello, Saints. Todd here with SafeguardYourSoul.com. Thank you so much for tuning in. We are so blessed to have these moments together in the Word of God. And remember, Saints, there's nothing happening on God's planet that is even remotely as important as the work of the gospel and feeding the sheep of Jesus Christ, for whom He died to save, so that they can grow in grace, they can be edified, they can be equipped for the work of the ministry according to the scriptures. And let me just guarantee you this one thing: by the grace of God, this outreach will continue to unapologetically endeavor to preach the whole of the Word of God, regardless of who gets offended or not, in Jesus' name. And please remember that your prayers and support are vital to this operation. Thank you. Waiting for His Son from Heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Notice we are to be waiting for His Son from heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 10. And the beginning, the initial evidence of our salvation, of His salvation in our lives, is that we have truly repented and put our trust in Christ, and we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's verse 9, leading right into verse 10, which says, "And to wait," see, "as we have turned to God from idols." I love the order here. And it's important. There's false teaching out there that seems to say that, or literally says that, you got to turn from all sin. Well, first of all, you got to turn to God, because you can't even turn from sin unless you're turning first to God and He's delivering you and giving you the grace to turn from the sin. It's almost like an earn your salvation by stopping all sinning, which is a ridiculous, heretical notion. We turn to God. See, John 3:3, we see this principle, this order, this priority. Again, John the Baptist says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Notice what comes first. God increasing in our life. See, our relationship with God is provided for, first of all, through the blood of a lamb before we were even born. The blood of a lamb, Jesus, was shed while we were yet sinners. And then we love Him only because He first loved us. And He so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son. That's 1 John 4:19. So we see this principle and this priority and this order throughout Scripture. We must hold to it and never get it out of order. You turn to God, 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10. You turn to God, first of all, you turn to God from idols. And namely, that would be the idol of the God of self. You turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We're waiting for His Son from heaven. Waiting for His Son from heaven. What does the Bible say concerning our posture in waiting for His Son from heaven? Lately, more and more, and over the years and decades, we see people, they want to make up their own gospel. They want to rest assured, well, they're what the Bible says, settled on their own lees. L-E-E-S. God said He's going to punish the men who are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, "The Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." In other words, they're in a position of believing that somehow God, since they haven't seen Him move in a while, in a literal way, is not going to punish the evil. Zephaniah 1:12. And God said He's going to punish the men that have settled on their lees and hold to this evil notion, which is a pacification and a placation of the flesh. In fact, Amos chapter 6 verse 1 gives us the warning, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." Now notice, God's not talking to the lost. He's talking to those who have been saved into His eternal kingdom, and yet they are now at ease in Zion. This is something we see throughout Scripture. We see it in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 and 16, where God warns His people people about being lukewarm and tells us that he's going to spew them, that means to vomit them, right out of his mouth. Let's read that to the seventh of the seven churches, and perhaps there's a great significance, many would believe, that this pertains specifically to this last hour church. Notice verse 15, Revelation 3. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, Jesus said. They're lukewarm. They are settled on their lees. This is the same thing that God is confronting among the Israelites in the Old Testament. There's no new thing under the sun. Zephaniah 1:12, Amos 6 verse 1. Being lukewarm is the same as being settled on your lees and being at ease in Zion. That's not the posture that glorifies God. You know what that is? That is a posture of a foolish virgin believer. I want you to make sure that you study what Jesus taught in Matthew 25, 1 through 13 concerning the 10 virgins, all 10 of them, which were espoused to the bridegroom, which represents Jesus Christ, the bridegroom of heaven, but only 5 made it into the eternal bridal chamber, and the other 5, the foolish virgins, were shut out of the eternal kingdom. It was shut smack in their face. Why? Because they were lukewarm. They were settled on their lees. They were at ease in Zion. Jesus says to this Laodicean church, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He will reject them from his body. That's what spew mean. It speaks of vomiting. When your body vomits something from itself, it is rejecting that which does not belong. It is not knit together with the substances that are fit to be in a body. And so they are cancerous, if you will, and have to be cut, severed from the body. Notice lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. This would refer, obviously, to those that are at ease in Zion today in the modern church, who don't have a fervency of spirit, a diligence in life to prepare themselves for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much said about this in Scripture, so many Scriptures God gave us addressing this very situation, because He loves us and wants us to be ready for Him. But He says, as we're going to read in a minute here, in a passage, that some are going to be found not worthy to escape the things that are coming to pass. Jesus also taught, Luke 12, verse 40, Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Now, why would Jesus give this warning if everybody that has already been saved sometime in the past was automatically going to be ready when He returned? Let me answer that by saying the Son of God would have never given that warning, and many others, if there weren't the jeopardy of soul, the jeopardy of losing out in the end, like the 5 foolish virgins. Let me stop right here and say, is your theology, is your view of God, is your the body of truth that now presently dwells in you purely according to Holy Scripture, or is it a hodgepodge? There's people listening that really need to repent, and when you do, you're going to get honest with the Lord, and you're going to say, I want no part dark in me. No part. Luke 11:36. I don't want any darkness in me. Lord Jesus, you are the light of the world, and I ask you to illuminate my spirit and turn your holy light into every dark crevice of my heart. Lord, I ask you to do your work in me and to break me to the inner core of my being. And let me be your authentic follower, Lord Jesus. Take all deception and all deceit out of my life, and bless me to have an honest and good heart toward thee, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. Speaking of Luke, it's chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. The only one, the last of the 4 soils, types of heart soil that the word of God falls upon, are those who choose to be good and honest in their heart. Are you being honest, my friend, with God? Or are you making excuse for sin, accommodating it, placating it, condoning it, and allowing it, and then coming in with falsehood, this false assurance, this false security that somehow justifies it? acting as if because Jesus died on the cross that you now have a license for sin. As we have so many times gone through in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus' death on the cross made you more accountable and not less accountable. In Hebrews 10, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if he punished those so severely under Moses, he's going to punish those now that Christ has come even more severely, because they are now trampling underfoot the blood of the Son of God. So Jesus coming didn't give you a license for sin. It made you more accountable, because now his Holy Spirit, unlike the Old Testament with those saints, in the New Testament, you now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the divine enablement, the grace of God influencing your heart. And if you sin against the grace of God in your heart, you sin away your day of grace, your punishment is going to be even more severe. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 26. In fact, the Apostle Peter, before we finish on that nugget of divine truth, said, it's going to be worse with you than you that knew the Lord, you that heard his voice and answered his call to repent and initially put your faith in Christ. It's going to be, if you die in sin, if you depart from the faith, it's going to be more severe. It's going to be worse for you than if you had never known the way of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. Scripture also tells us, speaking of Peter, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, why would the Holy Spirit have told the body of Christ to be sober, to be vigilant, in light of the devouring enemy called Satan, if there were no possibility of the body of Christ, of members of the body of Christ, being ultimately devoured by Satan? Let me answer that. He would never have done that. Anybody who indicates such is calling the Holy Ghost of God a lunatic. And I'm not going to join you, because you're the lunatic and the liar. The true disciple says, let God be true and every man a liar. And the first man that you must deal with is that wicked God of self that must be dethroned by the crucified life. And you must declare that you are going to give glory to God and you're going to obey his word. You're going to take fact over feeling. You're going to crucify all sentiment in worship of the Savior. You're going to live the crucified life. That's the only people that are going to be raised up into eternal glory. Because quite frankly, that's the only people that are walking with Jesus on his stated terms and no other. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, you must deny yourself. You must take up your cross daily and follow him. Anybody not serving Jesus daily is not serving Jesus at all, and is also going to hear the horrid words of eternal termination. Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Why? Because I never knew you. You chose to do life on your own terms. You didn't repent, truly humble yourself, and listen to the voice of the Son of God and do things his way. Amen. When's the last time you went through the Gospels and listened to the Son of God lay the foundation of the Gospel, the original Gospel, and take hold and take heed to those hard truths of the Gospel? So many moral cowards we have today in ministry, they are absolute frauds. In fact, we're going to look at in a minute the very first warning Jesus gave concerning the final days before he returns is going to be what? That there would be many false prophets that would rise up and would deceive many. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 3. And that was the answer he gave to his apostles when they asked what would be the sign of his soon return. We're going to look at that in a minute. But before we do, we must ask ourselves, where in God's word do we see any inclination toward this supposed assurance? We see so much said about assurance, but we never, almost never hear about the conditions of being assured. Almost never. We just have these patty cake little pansies, so many call pastors today, that just spend all their time speaking to the minds of the people with their own false assurances, instead of speaking to the hearts of them in the fear of God and declaring the full counsel of his word, instead of half-truths with no conditions. God's promises are conditional, not unconditional. So many have the inclination towards camping on this, settled on their lees, this at ease in Zion, this lukewarm assurance of salvation, which sounds nothing except but like the church of Laodicea, whom Jesus promised was going to be spewed from his mouth if they died lukewarm. In Scripture, we see no posture of this lukewarmness other than with those that are getting ready to be spewed from the mouth of Christ, according to Revelation 3, 15 and 16. And let me ask you, does that align with what we see of Noah? Jesus in Matthew 24, 37 through 39 spoke of the days of Noah and in light of the soon return of Christ. And notice what he says here. He says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus gave us the news, the end from the beginning, so that we're not scared, but we're prepared. We know what's coming. We see it all around us, where the love of many, as he says, Jesus taught earlier in this chapter, is waxing cold because iniquity is abounding. And yet Jesus said, only those who endure to the end shall be saved. So he's saying this. He's saying, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, how many people know there's a flood of judgment coming? Jesus is coming, and it's going to be with great judgment upon all who are outside of his will, whether you knew him in the past or not. Let me stop here and say this. Anybody who's giving you this fake assurance, this fake news assurance that you're automatically going to be in heaven because you were initially saved, is a false teacher, and that is a doctrine of devils. If that isn't a doctrine of devils, nothing is. That's the first teaching Satan ever gave. He told the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden, in the pristine holiness of the Garden of Eden, when no sin had ever entered in, he told them that they would not surely die if they sinned against God. Notice they were in perfect standing with God. And the God had warned them because he loved them, as he's warning us concerning his soon return right now. He warned them that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. Now, so many want to teach on the love of God and the grace of God, but they totally and intentionally evade the justice and the holiness of God. Satan came along in chapter 3, verse 4, Genesis 3. By the way, if you don't understand the book of Genesis, you have no foundation of biblical understanding at all. When is the last time you read through the book of Genesis at least once, better yet, 3 times, 5 times, 10 times? The first 3 chapters deal with the creation of all things and the creation of mankind, whom God said was very good, and the taking of the woman out of the man. And then the fall of man in chapter 3. And how did that fall come about? God warned the man and the woman in Genesis 2:17 that you can eat of all of the trees in the garden except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, in the day that thou eatest thereof. Now, he's warning them because he loved them. See, God didn't change the fact that he was not only loving, but just and equitable and holy and a God of judgment, just because he had a perfect union with the first man and woman where no sin had entered into their lives. But God doesn't change his immutable character, his divine nature, which is holy, 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 just because he has a relationship. He had a relationship with Adam and Eve, and he has a relationship perhaps with you right now. God's not going to change for you. You're going to change for him and stay in alignment with him and comply with him, or you, like Adam and Eve, if you sin against him, are going to be ushered right out of his presence and have the need of repentance before it's too late. See, notice God said they were going to surely die if they sinned against him. Satan came along in chapter 3, verse 4, and said, "You shall not surely die." Now, what did Satan add to the word of God? What did he add? 1 3-letter word, N-O-T. He told them that God was not going to cut them off, that God was not an Indian giver, basically, that they were once saved, always saved, that they were once in grace, always in grace, that they had the assurance of salvation guaranteed no matter what, that they had, what do Calvinists call it? They call it the perseverance of the saints. All of these cliches. And Adam and Eve, like so many today, chose to adapt a mere cliche based on their own desire to do what they wanted to do instead of stay with God, saying, "Let God be true and every man a liar." And they took the bait, they took the fruit, and they ate of the forbidden fruit, and they were immediately cut off from God and ushered out of his presence. If you don't hear anything else in this message, my friend, you might want to take heed to the fact, the biblical fact, the truth, that God is holy, 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 and He's not going to change for you. You're going to conform to what He said, or you're going to find yourself in the flames of eternal damnation, irrevocably separated from God forever, because you chose to be at ease in Zion. You chose to be lukewarm. You chose to be settled on your lees. You chose not to be diligent to make your calling and election sure, 2 Peter 1:10. So as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Now, does that mean eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage? In other words, men giving their daughters in marriage. Is that a sin? No. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. But obviously the sin was that they were not serving God on His terms. They were serving the god of self and relishing and reveling in the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things, and not putting God first. See, the Bible warns us never to forget God. Deuteronomy 8:18, also Psalm chapter 9, verse 17, the nation, and this goes for the individual, that forgets God shall be turned into hell. Jesus must be the first love of your life. In fact, Jesus said, if you don't hate everybody else, including your own wife and husband and mom and dad and everybody else, your own children, in comparison to your love for Him, you are not worthy to be called His, and you will not be with Him. This is, again, another one of the hard truths of the Lord Jesus Christ and the original gospel that is purposely evaded by the priesthood of pansies many call pastors today. You better run for your life and get on your face before a holy God and pray with David that He would unite your heart to fear His holy name. Psalm 86:11. Until the day that Noah entered into the ark, they were just living it up and knew not until the flood came, that represents judgment, and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. See, we are warned what happened in the days of Noah, where people just lived life with no accountability to God, and the flood of judgment came, and they were all whisked away. They are in hell and have been there for thousands of years now and will never escape the conscious torment of the flames of eternal damnation. In light of this, we must ask ourselves, how is it that so many today who've been saved sometime in the past are now lukewarm, quote unquote, are now settled on their lees, quote unquote, and are now at ease in Zion, quote unquote. That is three phrases straight from Holy Scripture. That's not stuff I made up. And we've already given you the references to those, and we'll have it in the text part of this message. How is it that so many are lukewarm? They're happy and satisfied with just being a part of a local church, but they're not burning with passion and love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not obey Him. They are living after the flesh, which is death, Romans 8. But what was Noah's posture? Notice, why did Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives, eight souls, only eight souls of approximately a million or more people were saved? Every one of them had the opportunity to listen to the preaching of this righteous man named Noah and get on board, get on the ark of salvation, but only eight souls chose to do so. So what was Noah's posture of heart? Does the Bible tell us that? Do you know better than Noah, by the way? Yes, to answer the first question, the Bible does tell us exactly, gives us the insight into Noah's heart. Notice Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, but by faith, Noah, not by his own works, but by faith, Noah being warned of God. See, so many warnings in the Bible. The only warning we hear in the modern church is to warn people not to warn. Man, if that doesn't spell apostasy, I don't know what would or what could. They just want to shut down people that are warning about false prophets and their false teachings, like the prophets, like Jesus and all his apostles warned us. They're going to completely evade these warnings, and several of them, we're not even scratching the surface in this message, but we've already been through several warnings that we see from the Lord concerning the return of Christ. In fact, the Apostle Paul said he did three things to prepare the church, the body of Christ. And this is what all true men of God do. They preach, warn, teach. PWT, preach, warn, teach, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. That's what the Apostle Paul said he did to prepare the body of Christ for the return of Christ. And that's what this message is all about from the Word of God right here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Remember Paul said, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For with the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." 2 Corinthians 4:18. So here in Hebrews 11:7, we get an insight into Noah, the one who God instructed to and who obeyed God in building the ark that was going to be that which saved only 8 souls out of the flood of judgment that came upon the earth for the wickedness of man. And you see, that same warning is going forth through the true body of Christ now, that loving warning to prepare for the judgment to come. See, if somebody's not warning, and that goes for over 95% of all so-called pastors today, that person is a false prophet and has no reconciliation with the fruit of the life of this man named Noah. He was a righteous man, I think it's 2 Peter says, and he was warning the people to get on the ark, to repent, get right with God. Notice here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. There it is. We've been talking a lot about lately. I want you to listen to some of the latest. In fact, there's hundreds, by the way, of podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. By the way, let me take this moment to say this. I want to praise the Lord and thank the believers who are sharing and supporting this outreach, which is reaching tens of thousands of people, saints and sinners alike, all over the world, every month, day in and day out. We are praising God for your support, without which we can't do what we're doing. And we certainly have a lot of room for others to say, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to get behind this ministry for 10 a month, 20 a month, 50 a month." Some of you could give 100 or 500 a month, and you wouldn't even miss it. But whether you'd miss it or not, we want to ask you to consider, because we need it, and we thank God for you and to do His work. This is all about to send out this Noahic, if you will, warning for people to repent, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and follow Him, endure to the end, and you're going to receive eternal glory, which we can't even begin to understand and perceive the blessing of it. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them," notice, "for them that love Him." So many are going to leave that part out. "Them that love Him." See, they give the promise without the condition, but all the promises are conditional. And so we got to read the Word of God honestly and thoroughly. So them that love Him, they're going to experience the eternal glory with Jesus Christ, which no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, neither has or can possibly enter into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Jesus told us that He went to prepare a mansion for us, and He wants us. It's got our name on the door. He has put our name in front of our seat, our chair, in the great supper and dinner of the Lamb, Revelation 19, and He wants you to make it to that seat. But you got to endure to the end to be saved. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 22 and 24, 13. And all of His apostles echoed this same doctrine of Christ by telling us that we must continue, we must endure to the end to receive the blessing of being with Him eternally. It's not enough. I hate the burst your bubble. But it's not enough to have been initially saved. You got to stay saved. You got to prove your love, just like the five wise virgins prove their love for the great bridegroom of heaven by keeping their lamp, their vessel, where the temples of the Holy Spirit, full of the oil, the presence of the coming bridegroom, and were entered, were gladly welcomed into the bridal chamber of eternal glory, Matthew 25:1-13. In other words, they heard, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You got to serve him to the end by faith. "Well done, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Whereas the five foolish virgins who did not endure to the end, they were settled on their lease. They were lukewarm. They were at ease in Zion. They were shut out of the eternal bride chamber with the bridegroom. Let me say it again, folks. If you're not hearing this scriptural message, which we're not even beginning to scratch the surface on biblically, you are being deceived. You're being played for a fool. Somebody is playing you for their own self-serving agenda as they build their own local church business on nickels, noses, and numbers, and it's going to be at the cost of your eternal soul. And God holds you 100% fully accountable because he gave you a Bible. Get a King James Bible, repent afresh, and seek the Lord, crying out to him to circumcise your heart so that you can hear his word and obey him. You don't need a church. You need Christ and the church. And let me tell you this, more and more in this last hour, those who truly know the Lord and read the Bible, the more they read the Bible, the more we read the Bible, the less we have in common with this phony, fake, modern church. Notice, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, Hebrews 11:7, he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. There was no rain on the earth until the flood came. No, everything was watered from a mist, M-I-S-T. Look it up, book of Genesis. But there was no water. So to say there was a coming flood, you had to live by faith and say, you know what? God said it. That means it's coming. And that's what Noah did. Notice, by faith, see, the scripture says right before this, the very verse before this, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Only those that diligently seek God by faith, taking him at his word, are going to be with him for eternity. Isn't it time we take God at his word? Noah didn't even have a printed Bible when he took heed to the word of God. How much more are we accountable? A.W. Tozer says, let us start reading our Bibles with the thought that God means exactly what he says, quote unquote. So Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. So many today want to act like, I don't fear God. I don't want to be afraid of God. Well, I guess you don't know the God of the Bible, because he commands you over and over to fear him. You're not a man after God's own heart, like the psalmist, the sweet psalmist of Israel, whom the Bible says, the Lord says, is a man after mine own heart, Acts 13:22. He said, Lord, unite my heart to fear thy name, Psalm 86:11. His son Solomon said, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon also said, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death, Proverbs 14:26-27. And also, the fear of the Lord is clean, Proverbs 19:9, I believe it is. Some people that are trying to conjure up this assurance, and yet it seems so elusive to them, this security, don't have it. Why? Because they won't fear God. They won't obey God. Well, brother, that's Old Testament scripture. Yeah, and God has never changed. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus, by the way, speaking of New Testament, told you, commanded you, his own friends, or those that claim to know him, to fear God, who is able to kill you and then cast your soul into hell, Luke 12:4-5. The Bible tells us in Acts 9:31 that the early church walked in the fear of the Lord, there it is, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost. Well, what do you know? Those who fear God are the only ones that are going to have the comfort, the assurance, the security of God in their hearts. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. So many want the crown, but they don't want the cross. And if you're not going to say, Lord Jesus, from this day forward, you must increase, but I must decrease. Not my will, but thine be done, dear Lord. Let me be crucified with Christ. Let me be dead and buried so that you might be raised up in my life, this life that you gave, and be glorified, O God, in Jesus' name. If you're not ready to go to the cross, you're not going to receive the promise of assurance, of comfort, of peace, and of eternal glory. You're fooling yourself. You're doing things your own way and are unrepentant because you love darkness rather than light. Those that are going to be with Jesus not only initially come to the light, but they continue to come to the light, that their deeds, all of their darkness, may be reproved or brought into the light and expelled with Christ's light filling them, having no part dark. Luke 11:36. We got a message on that called No Part Dark. I want you to look that up and listen to it. I'll try to go ahead and post it here at the bottom of this post. But notice Noah. After God warned him, he moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. When you walk by faith, notice by faith, a lot of people want to say they have faith, but they don't have the fruit to prove it. See, the Bible says repent and bring forth fruit meet for repentance. That means consistent with a person that has truly repented. Let me ask you this, friend. If you were accused of being a disciple of Jesus today, would there be evidence enough to prove it? And most people in America today, the answer to that would be heck no. They don't have the fruit to prove it. So Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, lest you be reprobate. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. When he was warned of God, which you're being right now, and you have been since the day you were born in his word, by faith he was warned of God, and he did what? Moved with fear. Are you moving with fear? It doesn't matter if you understand fear or not. Some people want to say, I don't fear God. I'm not afraid of God. Why? Because they're full of self. They don't want to be full of the fear of God, which is clean and gives you a humble, sincere heart towards God and causes you to say, yes, sir, dear Lord, what do you want me to do? That's what happened when Isaiah encountered the presence of God. He was willing to truly repent and call himself what he really is, a wicked man that is undone in the eyes of a holy God. And what was his response? Lord, here I am, send me. That's the heart of a true disciple right there. And anything else is completely disingenuous and false. So by faith, Noah was warned of God. He moved with fear. And what did he do? He prepared an ark. In other words, you saw in his life the absolute effect of him being in faith, living in true faith. If your faith doesn't have good works, you don't have saving faith. You got demonic faith. Even the devils believe in God and tremble. James 2:19. So he prepared an ark to the saving of his house by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So notice this verse concerning the beloved Noah begins and ends with the words by faith. Hebrews 11:7. And when you have faith, you're going to take heed to the warnings of God and you're going to be moved with fear, the fear of the Lord, which is clean, and you're going to prepare for the return of Christ. Notice real faith. That's a summation of Hebrews 11:7. Dude, we could talk about pastors and brothers in Christ. Listen to me. You could minister on this verse alone without even verse 6. Not that you have to, but you could minister on this explosive, impregnated verse of truth from the Holy Scriptures from now until Jesus came. Real faith lives under the fire of being warned of God and moves with fear, preparing for judgment to come in order to be an heir of the righteousness which is by faith, which is the exact ending, quote unquote, of this beautiful verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Amazing, absolutely amazing, and in complete contradiction with the false teachers today who have people believing that they're unconditionally, eternally secure, they're guaranteed to go to heaven because of their one-time faith in Christ in the past. They basically teach that it's a one and done, but the Bible teaches, Christ taught, the apostles taught, the prophets taught, that you must endure to the end with Christ, the great bridegroom, like the five wise virgins, to be with him in the bridal chamber of eternal glory. Do we think for a moment that they weren't false teachers in Noah's day, promising the same day, the same falsehood, the same doctrine of devils, the same eternal security falsehood as we see presented today? and yet not one of them made it into the ark of eternal glory. Do we not think that in Jesus's parable of the 10 virgins, that the 5 foolish virgins weren't listening to the false prophets of their day? And as they listened to these false prophets, it induced in them a lack of the fear of God. They were settled on their lees. They were at ease in Zion. They were lukewarm and therefore shut out of the eternal bridal chamber with the great bridegroom of heaven. As I mentioned earlier, it's estimated actually at least 1 million people on the earth. My research shows some say 10 million people estimated on earth when Noah and his family were warning and building the ark. And yet only 8 souls were saved. Only 8 souls. Do the math. This is frightening. Does this not give us new and more defined meaning to Jesus's warning when he said, "Many be called, but few chosen"? Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. That reminds me of Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. Notice this. Revelation 17:14, "These shall make war with the Lamb," that is the rebellious on the earth, "and the Lamb," Jesus, "shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are" what? 3 things. "Called," see, many be called, all be called, "called and chosen and faithful." Notice God's part. He calls and he chooses everyone to be saved. Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. 1 John 2:2. But notice their part. Notice what he requires of you. Faithful. Called, chosen, faithful. See, Jesus calls you, or God the Father calls you. You're chosen and you are faithful. Revelation 17, verse 14. If you're going to be faithful to he who has called and chosen you, you're going to be with him in eternal glory. Beloved, let's come in for a close here. We are not even beginning to scratch the surface. Especially the New Testament is replete on every page with preparation, warning for the return of our Lord, our soon coming King. Amen. All of the things that were prophesied to be that which we're going to see and witness on the earth just before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're seeing unfold before our very eyes. I can't even begin to touch on that. This message could go on endlessly, but you've got a Bible, precious one. Let me encourage you as your brother in the Lord, your fellow servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to read the Bible like you've never read it before. It's the news from God before the news. And I want to encourage you to cry out to God for a heart that's circumcised, that's full of his light, that's eradicating all darkness, that's breaking down every altar of any evil that you've sworn to or given allegiance or loyalty to, and beginning with the God, that filthy, wicked God of self. Paul said, "There is no good thing that dwells in me. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the answer to that rhetorical question is only Jesus can deliver you from the God of self ruling in your life, to where you have a mere form of godliness, but you're denying the power, that is the authority of God, to rule and reign on your heart. Unseat that false God today in repentance before the Lord. Take heart, dearly beloved of the Lord. He assures us that he, the Lord, is in full control. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And things really aren't falling apart so much as they're falling into place. He is shaking all things, so that only that which cannot be shaken is going to remain. And that would include those who are clinging to Christ, who are truly abiding in Christ, walking with him on his stated terms. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 24, "And Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkling," the blood of sprinkling, "that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, here it is, once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among his people and through his beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen.